Our starting point today will be the book of Malachi. We're looking principally at one verse this morning, Malachi, the fourth chapter. And our timing has brought us up to verse 4. Our journey has got us that far. And so we'll read this and spend some time with this. And as we said earlier, perhaps in other places. Verse 4 says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel." And perhaps in fear that we may think this over much, I'd like us to pause again for a word of prayer and ask the Lord help, his help in this. So would you bow with me? Lord, we think of those days when visions were infrequent and words from the Lord were rare. And yet you lived and you were acting, and it may have been the day of small things. But there came a time when one young lad said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening." And you caused him to know you, to come to know you by the word of the Lord. And in these days, Lord, we feel much the same about our time as Samuel could write about his early days. Visions are infrequent, words from the Lord are rare. But we still pray to hear the speaking voice, Lord, that you'd make yourself known among us, and that you cause us to live by your very word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In our verse before us, verse 4 of Malachi chapter 4, and also in verse 5 beneath it, Malachi is taking the people back to their foundation, back to their roots. He speaks to them about Moses, the giver of the law that has shaped their country. And he speaks next in verse 5 about Elijah, who has been described, Elijah has, as the founder and the most drastic representative of prophecy. So you have the law and the prophets here. And Malachi is reminding his people of the role of these two men. Now, in essence, the Lord is saying something to his people. Forgive me if I presume to say what God might be saying and putting it as if it were in the first person, but let me take a stab at this anyway. I have spoken to you, and the time is coming when I will again speak to you in dramatic fashion. But until then, remember what I have said. And then the importance then of that is seen when you consider how long it would be between the giving of this reminder and then the coming of John the Baptist. Some 400 years, right? We can just say that number and it's gone. Lifetimes. Families rise and families, nations are born and nations die in that amount of time. Empires crumble into dust in that time span. But for 400 years or so, these people would wait. And while they waited for verse 5, they had verse 4. While they anticipated this great religious awakening that God said is coming, they still had the good word of God already in their laps, in their synagogues, in their temple that they carefully rebuilt. They had the good word of God. They had it in their hearts. These people memorized the whole thing, you know. I mean, they had it. And so they were waiting for the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in his wings. But until that time, they were not bereft of light. And this is the great encouragement of these last few statements in this book, and really the closing statements of all the Old Testament. They had light. As we said, and we're reminded this morning, it at 10, Egypt could be plunged into gross darkness. Israel had a light in their tents. The back and forth would move all across the world stage, and little Israel would sit there and watch it while kingdoms come and kingdoms go, and she would wait. She'd be waiting for the Son of Righteousness to rise. And while she waited, though, she had the good word of God. Remember the law of Moses, they are told. Now, we said they're not bereft of light. And I would like us to consider, as we think then of that, what the writer of Psalm 119 had to say about this very good point. If he could rise and speak to his generation as truly as he did, then these would be some of the things he would be telling them while they waited. Now, I hope that the significance of this is not lost on us today. We who are waiting for God to pour out his Spirit. And then ultimately, we who are waiting for Jesus to come back, as we prayed a few moments ago, come, Lord, come soon. Maranatha, Paul would say. John would say, even so, whatever it means, Lord, just come back. And so we wait for that. But we are not ourselves like they in those days. We are not bereft of light. Praise God. We have the full word of God sitting right there in your lap. What a blessing to you. And we want to think just this morning, our simple thoughts will be, what a blessing this is to us. So, Psalm 119, we're just going to draw some general thoughts off these initial heads of each section. Not the, every section, because we'd be here till, well, New Year's probably, but we're just going to spend the remaining time we have with a few thoughts from this psalm. It's enough. It's enough to encourage our hearts, I think. Verse 1 of Psalm 119, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. He says it again. He emphasizes this point. He doesn't want us to miss it. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. It almost reminds you of our Lord's opening sermon, doesn't it? Blessed are those who. Blessed are those who. Now, you know what the word blessed means? Happy. I hope this is not, let's just confront their situation and confront ours with that one thought. Oh, how happy we are. Oh, you mean the Son of Righteousness has risen? Not yet. Oh, then you're sitting in glum darkness. No. Well, surely you must be sad because times are quickening and seasons of revival have not come. Oh, I'm looking for that. Yes, I want those better days to come. But surely you must be grieved and vexed way down in your heart. Actually, I feel somewhat happy. There's something contented deep in my spirit. Oh, what is the secret, my friend? My brother. Well, God has spoken to me in his word, and he has given me his testimonies. And as I seek him over these things, there is a contentedness, there is a satisfaction, there is a peace, there is a joy that comes to me just from this. Now, let's be clear. It's a different kind of joy than you get from other things, other stimuli. I'm currently reading and rereading, as Leah Beth encouraged me 2 years ago, The Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a certain amount of joy that comes from that. Oh, that's really good. I like to trump up and down with Puddle Glum and go here and go there with Eustace Scrub. And I get satisfaction from that. But he's speaking of something else here. When you ride a roller coaster at the little fairs that set up in the parking lots of grocery stores, that's crazy. But if you do it, there's a certain amount of thrill that comes from it. This is not speaking of that, is it? When you sit down and your table groans under the weight of what has been prepared by the cook, and it's all the better if you've got family getting together and you've got five or six cooks pooling their interests. Cooks, did I say that right? And then someone brings this and someone brings that. And after a while you think, oh man, this isn't that. These are all good things, the good things of life, the joys that come to us just in the way. These are the incidentals. These are the things that, alas, men are majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors, but he is sitting here saying, this is the thing. This is the good word of God. And for 400 years, men could say, I have joy in my heart while I wait. I have deep satisfaction in my being while I wait. There is a day coming. But even now, I'm blessed. I feel blessed. Oh, what is the secret? It's an open secret. It's right in your lap. It's the good word of God. Do you know it to be this? Have you found it to be this? Have you stayed with it long enough? Now, this is the kind of thing that you open it up and you say, oh, I look across the page. Oh, let the house of Aaron say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. He said the same thing over and over. And you look at it and you say, ah, the Bible just repeats itself. Or it speaks in mysterious ways. I don't get it. It talks of old antiquated things. That's way before our time. It's out of date. It's this, it's that. Don't drink that Kool-Aid, my friend. You listen. You spend enough time with the Word of God until it starts to get into you. And it starts to change you. There are so many promises about the Scripture. And it opens up this whole meditation about the Word of God. Starts with this, oh, you're blessed. You will be blessed right here. But you notice it says you'll walk in His law. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. This isn't just a 3-minute meditation with Jesus as you drink your coffee on the way to the car in the morning. Spend enough time with it till you can say, I know what He's talking about. I get it. I'm beginning to understand it. Now sometimes, and I've had this experience lately, you're plowing through the end of Daniel, or you're starting the end of Ezekiel, and you're saying, Lord, what are you saying here? And you step back and you say, I don't get it. And you can say, all right, let's get at a different angle. Let's look at it from another side. Let's see what it's saying over here. What can I get from this right now? What does it declare? And you think, all right. I can't count the 10 toes of Daniel's statue. I don't know fully what that means. I don't know which is clay and which is iron. And I don't know how big this temple is going to be that Ezekiel saw or why he was shown that. But it is saying something. And you start grasping some of the basic things. And all I'm pleading for at this very moment is just stay with the Scripture. Stay with the Scripture until it stays with you. And you'll find yourself happy. 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 Verse 9. How can a young man, keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. All right. They were waiting for the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in his wings. We have been praying now for decades for God to grant to us a revival of religion. That's an old term right there, but let's dust it off. Let's not be ashamed of it or afraid of it. What are we praying for? We know what they're praying for. What are we praying for? How does this speak to us? We want God to move in such a way, and this is what happens when He comes. I was mulling over this at the pre-service time here and thinking about the outpouring of God's Spirit in Wales, or in Ireland, or in America, over 100 years ago. And the pulpits have been busy preaching against, oh, for instance, the demon rum, as Billy Bray called it, or Billy Sunday, or Billy somebody. And they would stand outside the honky-tonks, and they'd stand outside the pubs and the bra and all that, the bars, and they would try to preach against alcohol and alcoholism and all the evils incumbent with it. Why waste your family's money on this? Why drink it all up and it's just gone? And they would preach, and men would just throw things at the preachers outside. There came a time, this was in the mercy of God, that the Spirit of the Lord, it is as if he fell upon a community. Suddenly, the bars were empty. Men quit spending their money on drink and other forms of useless amusement. Football clubs disbanded. And you think that we're crazy about football? They were crazy about their form of football, which uses more feet than we do. But whole towns would turn out for that, and they'd sing about their team, but suddenly the stadium was empty. The bar was empty. Because somebody had preached? No. Because the Spirit of God had come down. The jails were empty. And why was that so? Because there was no one to arrest. What had happened? What had so transformed the face of that community? People were down at the chapel, and that chapel, and that chapel. They were packed every day, all night. People were seeking God. Lives were being made right. This is the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings in their time. And he did in a moment what it takes an army of preachers 100 years to do. Now, does that mean that we just wait? That we can't make any progress until that point? Oh, by no means. What we can do in the meantime, as and I just mentioned this promise as a greatly to be desired event to pray for and to keep praying for. But in the meantime, this verse approaches us and says, now look, if you have 400 years before the next religious awakening, are we all to abandon ourselves to impurity until that time? Is it just a pointless, hopeless endeavor? Is there no help for us at all outside of God just inundating himself upon a community, just flooding us with his presence? By the way, you know what Ravenhill would say about our church? Or any church, he'd look at it and says, there, and there, and there, and there, and there is a vote against revival. And there's another one, and another one. Now that may be a little bit tough and hard to hear. But I thank God that just almost all of us are here. We just have a lot more chairs than we have people. I'm not saying remove the chairs. What am I saying? It's not vain. It is not a vain thing. It's not a hopeless thing. It's not a pointless thing. So we want the Spirit of God to come. And he has not come yet. Do you teach your children it doesn't matter? No. What do you teach them? What do you teach them? You can keep your way pure. You can direct your feet aright by the good word of God. And they had that for 400 years. They had the law of Moses to remember. And what blesses me is I read Psalm 119, which is a reflection on those things. And I'm sitting there and I'm reading the book of Leviticus, and it's getting all complicated in my head, swirling around with what I'm supposed to bring with this sacrifice and what day demands this and what situation demands that. And you think, wait, we're missing it. We're missing it. There is a heartbeat in there that's going to direct me towards the things of God and the Lord himself. And I will learn from this to fear him. All right. The next section, verse 17 and 18. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. Now, this is an encouragement here. There's gross darkness upon the people. There's light in Israel's tents. Open my eyes, the psalmist pleads. And when you do this, I'm observe wonderful things from thy law. In other words, God is still speaking and God is still giving light. Oh, he may not be speaking in a manifest open sense. He may not be speaking to the nation like he will when this Elijah the prophet comes, or when the messenger of the covenant comes, and that's just from Malachi. And there's a day coming. It's burning like a furnace. Is it just darkness until then? He says, oh, no. We have the scripture. What do you think? What do you think the people of God would have thought if Jesus had, if the angel had said after the Lord was taken up into the clouds, he's coming again. Instead of saying that, he says, it's going to be a couple of thousand years or so, fellas. And we'd have thought, oh, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. Because he has just begun to open my eyes to see and to understand, and I want him to come back and put the period on the sentence. I want him to crown his work in my heart. And then the angel would say to us, perhaps, look, he has left you with the good word of God, and you will have light there. You will have light there. And so we just mark this as one of the great things that we have before us. Open my eyes, and I may behold wonderful things from thy law. When the little reading that I've done on revivals has opened my eyes to see this, that men can see far clearly, more clearly than they can. They know what to do. They know how to repent. They know what to do with their time. They know how to make restitution to this and that and the other person. They know how to love their wife. They know how to love their husband. They know how to love their children. They know how to work for their boss. They know how to, if they're magistrates, they know how to rule their district. And on and on and on it goes. God just opens their eyes to see. Are we all blind men walking about until then, tapping the ground with our canes? And his answer is, no, we have before us a book full of light, and he can make us see. I hope that you see that this is entirely relevant for our day. As it spoke to them, oh, it speaks to us. There's something along these same lines that we need. And so, do I have to wait for the Son of Righteousness to come along to know who I'm supposed to marry, what I'm supposed to do for a living, or where I go to school, or what I... No. God will speak to you now. He'll make it abundantly clear to you now. He will guide you and lead you now. Oh, there's coming such light, like the Scripture says we read recently, like 7 days worth of light in one day. The moon will be like the sun. And that's light. Until then, we have a book full of it before us. Verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. That's the prayer, isn't it? Lord, revive us, we pray. Touch the community, we ask. Visit our county. Move through our state. Walk through this country. We were remembering a blessing of revival not too long ago, and Billy said, do you remember reading about sailors? They would be on these ships. I mean, hardened, cussing, rebellious sailors. They would get within a certain, almost traceable radius around the center of an outpouring of the Spirit, and they were still on the ship and no one was preaching to them, and suddenly they would go down on their knees and cry out to God for mercy. They would be repented, convicted, and they would be repenting, and all of a sudden the captain would look at all of his crew and they're on their knees weeping. Now that's an amazing sight. What preacher is doing that? And they would say, it just happened. God's among us. God is among us and giving life to these people. And so we pray, God, do it again. May the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings upon our town, our state, our country, and this poor benighted world. Until then, will we walk in death? Must we? My soul cleaves to the dust, he complained. And how many times I've felt the very same way. I'm as low as the dirt on the floor. I'm as low. I can't seem to stand up or arrive. My soul just seems dead. And then there's a prayer for this. Revive me according to thy word. You can open this book and breathe again. You can open this book and see again. You can open this book and feel again. I love those initial feelings as an early Christian. I love the sense of abandonment to the cause of God and the kingdom. I love the sense of being enthralled with the person of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. Are those things just in the dust with me and never to be quickened again? He says, no, revive me according to thy word. You can get into the scripture, and that which God has put in you can come back to life. And I bless him for it. And he touches upon this. The reason we kept reading on a little bit further is he says, verse 40, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. This man keeps crying out to God, make me live. You talk about an anomaly. It's a dead Christian. Someone who believes in the living one. Someone who says, I am joined to the one who is the resurrection and the life. And they walk about in a deadened state. And I think, oh God, I fall guilty to that far too many times. Somewhere in our prayers, every day perhaps, we should be thinking along these lines, Lord, make the good word of God quicken me. I want to be stirred. I want to be moved. It may find a different way or different method of doing it every single time. It may be one verse one day and another verse another day. It can surprise you. It always stuns me when I read of, who's the fellow that heard the voice? Take and read, Augustine. He picks up the Bible, just opens it to Romans. And he reads that verse. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And I read that verse and I'm condemned. And he reads the verse and he's converted. And it's just life from the dead. God can make anything jump out at you. And you can, I can face the day. I can do another week for Christ's sake and in his name. I can live for him. I can do it. I want to. He has enabled me. He has blessed me. And my heart just says, Lord, it's a joy. It's a joy to live for you. And so there's life in his word. Verse 33, excuse me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Help me, Lord. Help me to be faithful. It's the end of the race where that tape is. In our day, we give trophies for just showing up. We give trophies for coming in last. We get trophies if we don't finish the race. God doesn't. He's not obsessed with such silly notions as we are. He says, "Now you run, and you run to the end, and you cross that line, and you go as if you want to be the first to win the prize." Is that right? That condenses Paul's teaching, basically. On how we run our race. And God was in him saying these things. And you look down at your little legs and you feel like I'm an absolute cripple. There's no way I can even cross that line, let alone. But there is no Special Olympics with God. There's no second class running with God. He says, you just run. You run. Now, I'll help you, but you run. And you look down at your shriveled little legs like I do, or your weakened ankles like I do, and you think, oh, my hips are shot, I can't do this. And the Lord says, you just run. You think, how am I going to do that? Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it. I shall keep it all the way to the end. He will make me faithful. He will strengthen the things that remain in me. There is power in the scripture to meet you and hear the speaking voice of God that strengthens you. It's like the little bit of honey that Jonathan grabbed in the end of his spear and put it to his mouth, and his eyes lightened all of a sudden. Oh, I can do this. It's like the bread that Elijah ate. And in the strength of that, he went 40 days. Such is the word of God for you and for me. It helps us in our faithfulness. May thy, verse 41, may thy loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. We've been saying this in so many different ways. Let's put it this way. Here in these blessed pages, we meet God. May thy loving kindness, may thy faithfulness, may thy mercies, your kind love, may it come to me, thy salvation according to thy word. Now we're told that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And that's centuries away. And we don't know yet how long it might be before the second coming of our Lord, which is the end of our salvation, the hope that we have, or even the outpouring of the Spirit, which is the goal that we press toward as a church in our generation. But in the face of all of that, we can yet meet God. Oh, what? Lately the thought, as the alarm goes off every morning at our house early, the thought comes to me, I get to go meet God. Does that sound presumptuous? Oh, you're going to go meet God, are you? Who do you think you are? I'm nobody, except someone that he loves. I'm just one among millions, probably billions. But he has the time for me when I have the time for him. He has the voice for me when I have the ear. He has the strength for me when I have the weakness. I meet him there. As we open the Bible and we start our morning and we say, oh God, help me. He's always there. We meet God. But let's close with this thought. The great thing, those are pretty great. These things speak of Jesus. Moses spoke of Jesus. It was a grief to me to hear of a college professor being interviewed on, as a blessing and a grief, to be interviewed on Christian radio. He'd written this great book, Jesus on Every Page. And it said it was a revelation to him. And he was an Old Testament professor in some big seminary, and he said, it finally hit me one day, he's here. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. I said, this is a teacher in our seminaries? What are they teaching them? Of course he's there. He's on every page. And we got the book, and we read it, and we thought, yeah, that's he's seeing it, all right. He's there. But oh, saints, he is there. Let me just say it. And you got that for free. You didn't have to go to seminary. Let me just tell you, in every page of the Old Testament, everything that Moses said, he's speaking ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. What of this lamb? What of this ram? What of this bullock? What of this altar? What of this fire? It's Jesus. What of this sacrifice for sin? What of this laying your hand on the scapegoat and God pardoning your iniquity? Is speaking of Jesus. And then you hear the man as he mounts the last pulpit, as he begins to prophesy, and God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Him you shall hear. Some people listened to what he had to say, and we meet them in the early chapters of Luke. There's a man named Simeon. There's a woman named Anna. And they have a whole army of friends. And they speak to one another. And they're looking for the redemption of Jerusalem because they have seen it prophesied in the scripture. They've heard the glad sound. They have, like Balaam, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but he's not near. But they saw him, and it gladdened their heart. No wonder. Our prophet said, now look, the day is coming. It's burning like a furnace. But until that day comes, there's light for you. There's encouragement for you. There's life for you. There's meeting with God for you. There is beholding the Son of Righteousness himself long before he rises over your horizon. And it's all in this blessed, glorious, wonderful book. I don't know how many copies of it you have in your home, but let's let it not be a stranger to us or us to it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the good word of God. How it encourages us, how it has always encouraged your people down the ages. And how in a unique way it speaks of him who is the word of God. And we hear the echo of his voice long before he walked this world. We hear him speaking through prophet, through lawgiver, through martyr. And we thank you for these things, Lord. And as your word stabilized your church as they waited, may it stabilize us. As it energized them, may it energize us. As it gave them joy and gladness in dark times, may it do so for us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.